Well, we encourage you to take your seats again. You can continue saying good day later. The downside of wearing an Australia Day touristy type of shirt is all fine until a bunch of other lads wearing the same shirt as you skateboard past and go, Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. And I don't know that I want to say oi, oi, oi in my properly refined clipped accent. But thankfully, Lindley was there to do it for me. We celebrate so many good things about where we are, don't we? And I, as you are, am aware that the celebration of this nation is not entirely easy for us at the moment. There is another side, and this is not to get political, but we recognise that in the formation of our nation, there's a difficult past to be confronted as well. Can we just go that far? And we have to walk a path of reconciliation into the future. Now, I hadn't realised the connection when I was looking at these scriptures for today. The connection with Australia Day wasn't in my thinking at all. I hadn't spotted the date. And as I was preparing this message for today, I realised this was a Sunday of the Australia Day weekend. And that's added something to it for me. It might do for you. I want us to look at the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 18. We're going to take some selected verses. Joshua is a difficult book. The book of Joshua is about the conquest of the land. And in a way that's very hard for us to understand, God had taken these people right from the very beginning. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees back in Genesis, and then the history of the patriarchs took place, and then the events that led to them being in Egypt and the exodus out of Egypt, the escape from Egypt, the rescue, and then the wanderings in the promised land, in the wilderness, 40 years before they got to the promised land, and eventually arrived at the place that God wanted them to be. But it involved conquest. And when you read through the book of Joshua, and it's all there, some of that stuff is difficult. When we understand God to be a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, there are aspects to the story of the formation of God's people which are difficult for us. That doesn't mean we shy away from them. It was important that they remained faithful to who God called them to be, because God's intention for his people, for the people of Israel, was that they should be a light to the whole world. And that didn't quite work out. Jesus came. He is the light to the whole world. And now you and I, his church, are called to be bearers of his light in the world. So, I was mentioned, we were in Tasmania. Beautiful Tasmania. And we travelled a lot around Tasmania. We took a trip to Bruny Island. Anyone been to Bruny Island? So you queue up at the ferry, and you put your car on, and you go about half an hour across the water, and you get to Bruny Island. And it's lovely. And you drive down the road there, and you've got the ocean on both sides, if you've been or if you've seen it. Very pretty place. We had a lovely day out. And it was all going fine until the point when we needed the services of the hire car company's breakdown truck. And that's fine. We were parked somewhere safe. It wasn't a huge drama. We had to change our plans slightly, but it wasn't a big deal. And I made the phone call to the hire car company, who asked where I was, and then they weren't terribly sure I was allowed to be there in their car. I think they're in a call centre somewhere in New Zealand. I'm not sure. Anyway, they said, okay, well, the breakdown guy will be with you inside an hour. And I thought, are you really sure about that? said, yeah, he'll be there inside an hour. And where we were parked while we waited, there was a little shop there, and the people in the shop were very helpful to us because there's no real mobile phone coverage where we were, and so they'd helped us out with making the phone call and all that sort of stuff. And the lady said, oh, you'll be all right, because there's a breakdown guy on the island. I was like thinking, surely there isn't. I mean, Bruny Island is a little strip of sand, really. It's got a ferry port at one end, a restaurant somewhere in the middle, and not very much at the bottom, as far as I can tell. But she said, oh, no, there's a breakdown guy on the island. I had visions of her. When she said island, I thought, oh, she means Tasmania mainland, if you can say that. And so there's the breakdown truck in my imagination queuing up to get onto the ferry to come across to come and rescue us. And I thought, well, that's really strange, isn't it? And as it turned, a guy did turn up in a van who was the breakdown guy on Bruny Island. He can't be busy. But he was pretty adept at sorting out our problem. We were very grateful to see him. And I thought, that's really strange, isn't it? Someone who lives and works on Bruny Island said, oh, there's a guy on the island. And I'm thinking, well, what the island is? Bruny Island or Tasmania's an island? Maybe she means Tasmania. Actually, Australia's an island, just a bit bigger. So our perspective changes our things, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, oh, the island could be this bit, or it could be that bit, or it could be this bit, because it's all an island, actually. Sometimes we identify ourselves with smaller groups and sometimes with larger groups. The people of Israel were the same. There were times when they were clans, families within tribes, and there were times when they were the nation. Then there was a big chunk of their history when they were two nations. We'll worry about that another day. So you could claim your allegiance to your tribe and your nation at the same time. One of the most moving things for me on watching Australia Day coverage on TV was the citizenship ceremony in Canberra. I don't know if anyone was watching that. You're probably all out trying to start your barbecues by then. But they showed these people who had made their citizenship pledges, and it was just amazing, really. These people who'd come from all sorts of places, and they still identified with where they were from. But they were very proud to identify as new Australians at the same time. So there was a family who'd come to Australia from Sri Lanka. And this man said, I'm still supporting Sri Lanka in the cricket, but I'm really proud to be Australian now. Well, that's great. And then there was someone else from France, and there was someone from Ireland, and people from everywhere. Newcastle hosted the largest citizenship ceremony in New South Wales on Friday. That's just... And as someone who I don't know, I call this place home these days, because home is where I am, but I just think that's amazing that all these people would choose, have the freedom to choose, actually, this is where they want to call home. But just because they do that, they don't give up their own sense of belonging to other places. Do you see that? And so, in lots of ways, the ancient nation of Israel is the same. There were times when they were clans, places like Judah and Issachar and Dan and all those tribal names. And there were times when they were acted as one together. And we're going to look at a story of how they did things by tribal group. I think it's got something. It had something to say to me, and I share it with you, believing that the Lord's got something to say to all of us through that. So starting at chapter 18, the book of Joshua, Joshua 18, verses 1 to 6. Then we're going to jump into chapter 19. Chapter 18 of Joshua, verse 1. Now that the land was under Israelite control, the entire community of Israel gathered at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle. But there remained seven tribes who'd not yet been allotted their grants of land. Then Joshua asked them, how long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you? Select three men from each tribe, And I will send them out to explore the land and map it out. They will then return to me with a written report of their proposed divisions of their new homeland. Let them divide the land into seven sections, excluding Judah's territory in the south and Joseph's territory in the north. And when you record the seven divisions of the land and bring them to me, I will cast sacred lots in the presence of the Lord our God to assign land to each tribe. Then we go to chapter 19. Verse 1. The second allotment of land went to the clans of the tribe of Simeon. Their homeland was surrounded by Judah's territory. Simeon's homeland included Beersheba, Sheba, Moladah, Hazar, Shul, Bala, Ezem, Elatlad, Bethel, Hormah, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar Susa, Bethlehem, Sharon, 13 towns with their surrounding villages. It also included Ain, Rimmon, Ether, and Ashan, 4 towns with their villages, including all the surrounding villages as far south as Balath-Beer, also known as Ramah of the Negev. This was a homeland allotted to the clans of the tribe of Simeon. Their allocation of land came from part of what had been given to Judah because Judah's territory was too large for them. So the tribe of Simeon received an allocation within the territory of Judah. And then jump down to verse 40. The seventh allotment of land went to the clans of the tribe of Dan. The land allocated as their homeland included the following towns: Zora, Eshtol, Ershemesh, Shalabin, Ajalon, Ithla, Elon, Timnah, Ikron, Elatar, Gibbethon, Balath, Jehud, Beniberak, Gath Rimon, Mijarkon, Rakon, and the territory across from Joppa. But the tribe of Dan had trouble taking possession of their land. So they attacked the town of Laish. They captured it, slaughtered its people, and settled there. They renamed the town Dan after their ancestor. The homeland allocated to the clans of the tribe of Dan included these towns and their surrounding villages. So God's plan was to form a nation through whom the whole world would be blessed. And we pick up the story as the people now are formed into a nation. Moses has died. Joshua is now in charge. And we're told in verse 1 of chapter 18, the land is now subdued. It's under Israelite control. So a lot of the conquest work has already happened. God has led his people to this moment. And yet somehow, for reasons we're not entirely sure about, it's not really clear to us in the text, Joshua is now an old man, and seven of the tribes still haven't taken their land. Now, it's a difficult history, the difficulty of the conquest, and the political repercussions of this particular conquest are still with us today. Of course, we need to remember that God's purpose is ultimately about holiness and the inclusion of all peoples. But to achieve that, conquest was necessary, and the sense in which the people were set apart from other peoples had to take place. So Joshua gets the people together and asks, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" Another version says, "How long will you be slack about this?" God has already given them the land, and for whatever reason, they still were content to hang about in their tents and their little groupings, and they hadn't yet taken possession of their inheritance. So Joshua winds them up, gets them going, and off they go. And so we then read about two of the tribes. And I was just reading through this chapter, because it was the next chapter that I was reading, and it just jumped out at me, the alternative futures for these two tribes. See, there's Judah, who've taken their land, and we're told in the text, they've got too much. They've got so much land that another one of the tribes can find its homeland within their borders. That's the story of Simeon. The tribe of Simeon. We're just told they get their towns listed, not their borders. You read through these chapters, you see, you get all the borders of all the territories. But Simeon just lists the towns. Their land lay within the borders of another tribe, who had taken hold of their inheritance, who had walked into God's blessing for them, who had walked into God's provision for them, who had taken hold of it, and they were so abundantly blessed with their territory that they had room for another group. Now contrast that with what I think is a tragic story of the tribe of Dan. They had their allocation, it's all listed there for us, but we're told in the Bible they had trouble taking their land, so they went somewhere else. They attacked the town of Laish. New Revised Standard says that they lost their land. And it doesn't really tell us what happened or why. And it takes a little bit of teasing out of the text, and it's quite complex. But basically, if you look ahead to the book of Judges and chapter 18, 19, around about there, you get an account of the moral decline of the nation. And the tribe of Dan's part in that, some very sad and tragic stories of what happens when people aren't faithful to the God who was faithful to them. And for whatever reason, they took their eyes off God who had led them that far, and they decided it was just all a bit too hard. And they went somewhere else. And they ended up where they were never intended to be. And their ultimate tragedy, and you read that in the book of Judges as well, is they never got their inheritance. They were there in this place called Laish, which they renamed until the land went into captivity a few hundred years later. They never took hold of their inheritance. I think there's two options for us as the kingdom, as the people of God today. You've got the tribe who took hold of the promise of God and walked into that blessing and said, despite the fact and they still had problems, let's not think they were perfect. They made a few mistakes too and never quite got it all. But they had somehow decided, we're going to take God at his word and we're going to walk into the promise, we're going to walk into that blessing, and we're going to enjoy the abundance of what he's provided for us. Now, isn't that simple, of course? There was work to be done. There was stuff to be organized. There was effort involved. Now, we know in the Christian life, we don't earn our place with God. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. Nothing we can do to make him love us less. His nature is love. He just loves us. You can't make him love you more. You can't make him pleased with you by something that you do. The only merits we have are because of Jesus. Grace is about that. Grace is about the free gift of God. But grace doesn't mean that there isn't occasionally effort involved. Dallas Willard, American writer on spiritual life, gone to heaven now, he wrote this: grace is opposed to earning but not to effort. In other words, you can't earn your place with God, but you do have to put some work in. Those of you who have been Christians for a long time know that. The Christian life, the spiritual life, doesn't stay still. It requires effort to grow and develop and to deepen. Coming back to Judah, you see, there was still effort involved in taking hold of their blessing. They had to organize supply lines. They had to organize a military campaign. They had to do all the things you have to do when you're involved in that sort of thing. There would be men who would have to be trained. There would have been a cost in that conquest. Contrasting them, the tribe of Dan, they looked at the challenge before them, God's blessing before them, and it just seems as if it was just too much effort. We won't worry about that. That's too hard. We'll go over here. We'll take that city. We could do that. That's the kind of mistake you make, you see, when you rely on your own strength and not the power of God, isn't it? And so somehow they made this decision that, oh, that's just too much. God might have given us that, but we'd rather be over here. That's easy. We're going to do that. And they settled for that. And because of that, that's where they stayed. They never extended beyond that, and they never came into their inheritance. And we ended up where they were never intended to be. I think sometimes when you and I take ourselves out of the place of God's blessing, we find ourselves in places where we make poor choices. One poor choice leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. And as salvationists, we also believe that people can lose or walk away from their faith. The tribe of Dan took themselves out of the place of God's blessing. And he'd done all the work. We're told, chapter 18, verse 1, the land was subdued. It lay before them. God had done all the preparation work. They had to put some effort in. But on the threshold of taking hold of all that blessing, they thought, we'll go over here instead. It'll be easier. They settled for the easy option. The tribe of Judah had lots of troubles, but they hadn't settled. They'd taken hold of God's promises for them. They'd organized. They'd put the work in. They'd taken the land. And as a result of that, they had such an abundance of blessing that another tribe found its home inside their borders. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's nice for them. What possibly does it have to say to us? You'll see this word that's at the front here on the painting, the word flourish, kind of our theme word for this year. God desires our human flourishing. God desires our flourishing as his human beings, this side of eternity as well as the next. Psalm 92 says this, the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Well, what do you think about when you think about flourishing? For me, it's an image of abundance, of growth, of well-being. It's not just getting by or surviving or making do, but it's about taking deep root and fulfilling God's best intention, his preferred future for his creation. The kind of flourishing the psalmist is talking about takes place, though, when we are planted where God wants us to be. Judah stepped into the promised land that God had for them. They were by no means perfect, and they made a lot of mistakes. But they took hold of that promise. And the tribe of Dan ended up where God never intended them to be. And they did not flourish there. They eventually just disappeared from the pages of history. God desired their flourishing, and he desires yours and mine. And here, I think, is the question that I have found myself confronted with, and I offer to you, and I'm not preaching at you, but you know, to me as well. On the threshold of a new year, with all sorts of opportunities, all sorts of needs around us, will we take hold of God's promised blessing and step into that in faith, believing, despite the fact there may be some effort involved? Will we step into that, or will we be like the tragic people of Dan and settle for something else? Will we settle for something that's not intended for us? They took their city of Laish, they made it their own. They were safe there until it was all over for the whole nation. They probably did quite okay. But they never became what God intended for them to become, which was to be a light for the whole world. And Judah, by contrast, had so much that some other people found their homeland within their borders. If you've traveled to this place of worship this morning from where you live, you've passed all sorts of people in all sorts of places who might just find their place of belonging within our borders. But it might require a bit of effort from us. As we take hold of his promise that God wants our flourishing in this year of 2018, we do so mindful that God wants that for all people. He desires that for all people. And just as that ancient nation of Israel were led up to that point and faced with that decision, will we step into that inheritance or will we settle for something else? I believe that's the question that's still before us. Jesus was very blunt with people about the cost of following him. In Luke chapter 9, we read, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You can't plow in a straight line if you're looking over your shoulder. You can't walk confidently into the place of blessing and abundance if you're looking over your shoulder at someone else, something else, somewhere else, or what appears to be an easier option. Jesus also promises this, that he has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. So the question simply boils down to this: Judah or Dan? You may have been a disciple of Jesus for many years, but you know the spiritual life is never static. God is always calling us into new seasons of greater depth. That's how we flourish. Might be that you're still not sure about Jesus and his claims on your life. You're just dipping your toe in. That's okay. If that's you today, I encourage you to take a step forward into the place of blessing and flourishing. For all of us to put our trust in the one who always keeps his promises and who will never abandon us. Today we acknowledge we are standing in the light of the eternal presence of the risen Christ, beloved, cherished, all of us, held by a God who desires nothing less than your human flourishing and who has given of his very self in order to bring you home to himself. But what will it cost you and me to walk into that place of blessing and flourishing? You can walk into the place of abundance and have more than you need to share with others, or turn aside when it gets hard and end up where God never intends you to be. Well, we too can choose the path that leads to abundance, flourishing and blessing, or we can choose and sit where it's safe. But there are others still outside who might find a home within our borders. So will you join me in taking a step of faith that says we will do life the Jesus way, place our hand on the plow of kingdom effort, and walk confidently into the place of blessing, abundance and flourishing. The Lord bless you each.